He is risen. That's right, and that gives us hope, doesn't it? You know, I think hope is one of those, just one of those words that no matter what language it's spoken in, I think it just kind of puts a smile on your face, because hope is a universal experience. We all hope for something. And sometimes our hope is in big things, and sometimes our hope is in small things. And to use an example, you know, right now our country is going through what we like to refer to as March Madness. And for those of you who are really into sports and in basketball, you know, if your favorite college is playing in this tournament, you hope that they're going to advance to the Final Four, to the, you know, the national championship. And I was warned this morning to not mention the team that I want to win, because then, of course, they're going to lose, so I'm not going to mention that team. But, you know, we all hope for things like that. You know, we hope, you know, in baseball, what do we say? Hope springs eternal. You know, the Diamondbacks, they might win the World Series this year, right? We can hope for that, right? Well, probably not, but we can wish. You know, yesterday, you know, as I've been doing these activities and these events, I was able to do my third triathlon yesterday, and I had a great time. And I experienced hope several times yesterday when I was out there swimming and biking and running. I hoped that I didn't drown in the pool, and I hoped that I actually crossed the finish line. But there were a couple times when I was filled with hope, kind of in a negative sense. But as I was on the bike, the women went first, and so they did their thing, and then the guys go into the pool, and we swim the laps and get on the bike the next thing. And so as I was out there on the bike, every time that I saw someone kind of slowly pass, say something first. In this competition, what they do is they mark your arm with your number. So this is the number on your bib, so they know who you are, and mine's almost completely washed off. But then also on the bottom of your right calf, they write down your age. And they do this because as you're competing, you know, you can see who you're competing against. And, you know, mine has a big 3'8 on there. And there's some people out there with like a, you know, 62, 65, and some like 15 years old. And so it's kind of nice. And so as I'm riding my bike and I see, like, out of the corner of my eye, I'm seeing somebody start to pass me, I'm filled with hope that their number is smaller than mine. Look at their ankle. Oh, they're 24. Okay, this guy can pass me. Or that's a 65. How did he pass me? And so I'm hoping that as the person passes me on the bike, their number is smaller than mine. But I'm also hoping that the person who passed me is not a girl. You know, actually, I got passed twice by a girl. And one, boy, she, no, I don't think any guy were going to pass her. But one, I saw, hey, I can't let a girl pass me, so I caught up and I passed her. So just for the record, just so you guys know that. So, you know, we hope for small things. Those are definitely some small things. But we also hope for big things in life. And I think one thing that everyone hopes for is security. We all hope that in the future there's going to be some form of security for us. And again, it's another universal experience. All of us in the world look to one thing, to what we think is going to provide us with security. And we tend to look to money to provide us with security, don't we? We kind of put our hope that the money is going to be there. How many of you heard about what happened this last week to a man from New Jersey named Pedro Quezada? He won the third largest Powerball lottery in history. It was $338 million. And according to the sources that I read, he decided to take a one-time payout after taxes of $211 million. That's pretty good. That's a good chunk of change. You know, he was the only person who got this. And, you know, I'm reading this and go, okay, $211 million. I was wondering, in a real practical sense, you know, what that would be like for us common folk. And so I'm going to break this down so we can kind of comprehend how much money that is. Let's just say Pedro were to earn $211 million working for 40 years in an average 40-hour work week, okay? So you take the $211 million over 40 years, every year, and this is after taxes, that would equal out to a yearly salary of $5,275,000. Could you imagine making $5.2 million a year after taxes? That's quite a bit of money. And if you broke that down to, he got like a weekly paycheck. His boss said, here you go. His weekly paycheck would be $110,000. Now it's starting to kind of comprehend. That's really a lot of money. And if you broke that down in a 40-hour work week, would you like to know how much he would make per hour? $2,747 an hour. That's a lot of money, isn't it? In fact, that's so much money, it's hard for us to comprehend. And then he gets this money, and we tend to look at that and say, you know what? His future is secure, right? You know, I just for fun, because I thought this would be fun, I did the same thing with Bill Gates. Have you guys heard of Bill Gates? The name kind of ring a bell? He's worth a little bit more than Pedro. He's worth $67 billion. So that's 999 million plus one times 67. And so if Bill doing the same thing, just because I thought this would be interesting, if Bill Gates earned the $67 billion over 40 years in a 40-hour work week, his yearly earnings would be $1,675,000,000. I mean, forget the billion, you know, the $675 million, you know, you kind of settle for that, wouldn't you? A weekly paycheck, Bill Gates, $3.2 million a week. Would you like to know how much that is an hour? $805,000 an hour. Now, that's a lot of money. He makes more in about 2 to 3 hours than most people make in their entire lifetime. I mean, that's I don't know if that's impressive or it's just mind-boggling. But you know what? As you look at this for Pedro and for Bill and anyone else in those shoes, you know, this security that we look and say they have some security, all that money, all it really does is it gives them options. They have options that you and I don't have. You know, when we look at an item and say, boy, I'd like to have that someday, but I can't afford it, they can afford it. So they have these options. Doors get open to them. However, it will not give them certain things. It cannot provide them with long life. It cannot give them the certainty that they're going to have excellent health for their entire life. It does not guarantee that they're going to have harmonious, perfect human relationships with other people. It just gives them options. And so it gives them some form of security, but not the kind that we all need. You know, can you and I hope? Can we really place our hope in what happened to Pedro Quezada this last week? I'm going to say no, we can't. I'm going to say no, we can't, because that's not really the definition of hope. That's just wishful thinking. When we say hope, we are talking about something that we can expect to have happen. Hope is based on something certain and an expectation that it's going to happen. In Hebrews, I'll read this verse for you. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a definition of faith. And it says this, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. And so faith is when we are confident that the thing that we hope for is going to come to pass. You know, the word that the Bible uses for hope is the Greek word elpis, and it means the expectation of something. Hope can be either the expectation of evil or it can be the expectation of good. And in the Christian sense, what we're speaking about here, hope is the joyful and confident expectation for the promises of God to come to pass. Real hope, it must have substance and certainty. Otherwise, it's just a wish. Hope, real hope, has substance and certainty. And the things in this life that so many people hope for, they just aren't going to be there and deliver for them. I'm going to read another passage for you from Psalm. I thought this was wonderful. In Psalm 33, talks about the things that you and I as human beings, sometimes we tend to put our hope in things that are not certain and cannot deliver us. In Psalm 33, King David's writing and he says, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance despite all its great strength. It cannot save." All these things that we look to and say, this is what's going to provide us with what I need. This is going to give me security. The Bible tells us, no, that's a vain hope. It's not real hope. And then it goes on to teach us what we can hope for, especially in God. It says, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love be with us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. Now, today is Easter, and it's a day that declares to all mankind that in this world there is real hope. There is real hope. And this is the day that we remember that the tomb was empty. And the empty tomb is why we have hope in the most important areas of life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gives us all real hope. You know, our key verse for today is found in 1 Peter. And you can turn there with me if you'd like. We're going to turn to 1 Peter, then also go back to Luke 24 right after that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is also printed on the front of your bulletin. But in this passage, Peter tells us about the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 1, 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so you and I can be here today and we can hope for the future, have a real hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 24 and let's read about the events that just were surrounding the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Luke 24, and this is the day after, or actually on this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, when His disciples were trying to figure out exactly what happened. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Luke 24, beginning in verse 1, says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered His words." You know, it's only after they were reminded that they understood, or they started to understand what Jesus Christ had been telling them. They understood finally what it meant. And later that day, we come to the story of the two disciples who were on the road to Damascus, and they're trying to figure out exactly what happened to Jesus Christ and what they're supposed to make of the empty tomb. And so we read this a few weeks ago, but let's pick up in verse 17. And so this is the two disciples as they're talking. Jesus actually comes up and starts talking with them, and it picks up here in verse 17. And He, in verse 17, is Jesus Christ, and He asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" He asked them. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find His body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." You know, as these disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus, they didn't understand the full meaning of the resurrection. You know, it says they were, you know, we're fortunate enough today that after Christ had risen from the grave, God continued to speak to us and reveal to us truths about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so today you and I can have a full understanding that they didn't of the resurrection. And so through their writings, you and I can understand how the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us real living hope. And today I'm going to give you four things that you and I can hope for, have real hope in, because of the resurrection. So here's the first thing that we can hope for because of the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ is alive today, you and I can hope for our own resurrection. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you and I can have the same hope that what God did for Christ, he's also going to do for us. Let's look at a couple of these verses that teach us that. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. We're taught here, it says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." You know, I think I do this, and I know you do this all the time. We're very short-sighted. And what we tend to do, because we're humans, we tend to look at this life as if this is all there is. And we tend to look at our life from the standpoint of, you know, we might live 60, 70, 80, 90 years. And what we don't do is think that there's something beyond this existence that we are supposed to be looking forward to and hoping in. You know, if you think it's hard to try to comprehend how much money Bill Gates makes, try to comprehend what it means that we're going to live forever. I mean, that can kind of cause you to have a headache unless you have some coffee before you do that. You know, Christ rose from the dead so that he could conquer death. And for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, we too have the hope that what happened to Christ is going to happen to us. Another place that we're taught about this is in 1 Corinthians. So turn over in your Bibles just a few pages to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, it teaches us, gives us great hope. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming." And so, the first thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us, it's the hope that we are going to be resurrected as well. And so the resurrection of Jesus shows us that what happened to him is going to happen to us if we have faith in Christ. Well, the second thing that we can hope for, based on the resurrection, is the return of Christ. Not only will Christ raise us up from the dead, but Christ is going to return. And the significance of that, for us to understand, is that God is not giving up on his original plan. His plan is going to come to pass. You know, as Christ was on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, they were speaking to each other and they said, we hoped that Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, he was the Christ, and he was going to set up the kingdom here on earth. He was going to overthrow the Roman government, and he was going to set up the kingdom in the line of King David here on earth. You know, their hope wasn't wrong. They just didn't have the full picture. And what they were hoping was going to take place has yet to take place, and it will happen someday. And that means for us that God is not done with his original plan. He will come back. He will set up his kingdom here on earth. Christ will overthrow Satan. But the next thing that you and I can hope for is that Jesus Christ will return, and he will take all of us who have placed our faith in him so that we will be with him forever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the hope of Christ's return. Let's go to Titus chapter 2 and let's learn of that hope. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself for a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." You know, those disciples on the road, they thought their hopes were dashed, but they're not. They just didn't have the full picture. They didn't have the full understanding that we do in God's word. And so because the tomb is empty, it means that Jesus Christ is alive, and so is God's original plan to redeem us. And so the resurrection means that he's coming back, And we can hope that when he comes back, he will take us to be with him forever. A third thing that we can hope for because of the resurrection is this. Because Christ rose from the grave, we can hope for the present certainty of our future. We can hope that today, right now, we have the present certainty of our future. You know, this last year in 2012 was a year that I've been waiting for ever since we moved here. And let me explain that. You know, we moved down here in December of 06. I think many of you experienced something like this. And we bought a house immediately and as soon as we could down here in January of 2007. And, you know, it's the most amazing thing. We bought a house in January of 2007, and as dry as it is here in Phoenix, we immediately found that our house was underwater. I mean, how did that happen? It was just the craziest thing. And some of you found out that your house was underwater as well. And how did this happen? You know, and over the last few years, I kind of started to give up hope that our house was ever going to be worth what we paid for in January of 2007. I know a lot of you probably gave up hope as well. And I started to hope, well, maybe, you know, forget my purchase price. Well, maybe, you know, the down payment that I put on there, maybe I can hope to get a little bit of that back. But I started to kind of lose hope in that as well. Well, you know, back in 2012, last year, I don't know if you noticed, but Phoenix, the home prices have gone up faster than anywhere else in the country, 22%. And, you know, this year, since January, home prices are, they're just skyrocketing. And, you know, talking about the stock market, you know, a few years ago, this country was hurting, the world was hurting. And now you look at the stock market and what's happening? We have a record high. It's just, it's up. It's the highest it's ever been. And so how many of you, let me just kind of see, how many of you hope for this? How many of you have the hope that today you have the hope that for the next 5 to 10 years, the housing market is going to continue at this blistering pace and 20% increases over the next 5 years? How many of you are hoping for that? Go ahead and raise your hand. Well, okay, maybe a couple of people. You're hoping now. That's a wish. You're not hoping. That's a wish. And how many of you are hoping, you have this confident expectation that the stock market is going to continue to go up and it's going to be up another 5 or 10,000 points in the next 5 years? Anyone hope for that? Confident? How many of you hope that our wonderful government is going to solve all the problems of Social Security and healthcare reform and we're going to have this wonderful future to look forward to? Well, you know, there's nothing that we can really look forward to in the future and say, I am confident it's going to be like this. You know, again, the Bible ties our hope for something certain in the future with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, you and I can have the certain present tense hope for something good in the future, and it's directly tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple of these passages. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 first. Colossians chapter 1, keeping all these verses kind of close together. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Colossians 1, verse 3. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all of God's people. The faith, here it is, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Verse 5 is present tense. Your hope is stored up for you in heaven. Right now, today, you have something that you can hold on to and cling to and say, this is going to happen into my future. This will happen. And if you have hope in Jesus Christ, his resurrection gives you the present tense hope of something certain in the future. You know, Peter says the exact same thing in our passage that we read today. We read 1 Peter 1:3, but going on into verse 4, it says this. I'll just read the whole thing. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. This is present tense. You've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. This inheritance, this hope is stored up for you in heaven. And that's only made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, in this life, I think we would all be wise to plan for our future. We don't have any control over our future. We cannot be certain of financial security. We can't be certain of good, long-lasting health. We can't be certain that all of our relationships are going to be wonderful and mutually beneficial in the future. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the hope of having an inheritance that is ours right now, waiting for us in heaven. Well, finally, the fourth thing that we can hope for because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the hope of life without end. We will live forever because Jesus Christ is alive and well. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was up in Michigan, and I was spending time with my dad. I was at the pastor's conference, and I was able to stay with my dad, and it was great spending time with my dad. I don't get to see him that often. And I was able to see my two sisters and my three nephews. And then last week, we had a great week at our house. Kristen's older brother, Mark, came down from Denver with his wife and their three boys. And so we had in our house, our small house, we had 10 people for this last week in our house. And it was loud. It was pretty loud. We have tile floors, all these kids running, but it was great. We had a great time. But over these last couple weeks, you know, being around family, maybe this happens especially when you're around family, I just had these moments where I just kind of stopped and I thought, wait a second, how did I get here? How did so much time pass by? Why does my dad have more gray hair and wrinkles? And how, where do these kids come from? You know, it was just like yesterday that I was graduating from high school. And I just have these moments where like, time is just going by so fast. And you know, I just it's given me pause and time to think about this, and I'm sure I'll have more conversations like this with my parents. And I hate to even bring this up, but I start thinking about my parents in a new way now. I realize that you know, they're not going to live forever, and I see them kind of slowing down, and I ask myself, how many more years are my parents going to be around? I look at them and I think, you know, how many more years are they going to have, you know, good health? You know, I hate to even bring it up, but you know what? This is just, it's a fact of life. I'm seeing that in this life, there is an end. And I don't know when it's going to be for my parents. I don't know when it's going to be for myself. And you know what? Quite frankly, if this was all we have to look forward to in our existence, that's pretty depressing. But the Bible gives us hope that this time that we spend here on earth is just the very beginning. It's just the introduction to our entire existence. If you're in Titus, I want you to turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Let's read what we're told here about the hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have. Titus 3, beginning in verse 4. And this talks about our salvation and what our salvation and the resurrection of Christ gives us. Titus 3, beginning in verse 4. It says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." We have the hope of eternal life. Life that will not end. And what is that going to be like? Well, we can read Scripture and kind of have just a little bit of an idea of what that might be like. But I like how in Corinthians, Paul quotes from Isaiah 64:6, where it says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has known what God has prepared for those who love Him." And so because of this hope that I have of eternal life, my mind is able to break free from the constraints of this time, this timeline that we look at. And I can look and say, when a loved one, even here in the church, when they pass away, that's just the end of this part of their existence. There's a future out there. And when something happens to someone in my family, I can look beyond that. And when I look at the time in my own life, when I see things are slowing down, there's something beyond that that I have hope in. And the reason why I have hope is because the tomb was empty. Jesus Christ in his resurrection gives us this hope. You know, yesterday as I was done with my triathlon, I was sitting down and eating some of the snacks that they have for those who finish and don't drown. And so I managed not to do that. And so I'm sitting and I'm eating and I'm talking to this gentleman, and he's an older gentleman. And he's talking about all these different triathlons that he's been in. And he goes, you know, I started my participation in these triathlons. I got a late start, and I started when I was 62 years old. Wow. And he goes, well, and now that I'm 72 years old, I limit my participation in these events to the shorter distances. And in triathlons, there's all sorts of distances, you know, small swims and bike rides and in running to the big one, the Ironman, where you're swimming a couple miles, riding 100 miles, and then running a marathon. I think he's done some of those. And as he's sitting there talking to me at age 72, I'm looking at him with admiration and respect and hope. I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, I hope that I might be there someday at age 72 with the physical ability to do that and the means to do that. And I'm hoping that I have the desire to do that when I'm 72. I don't know if I'll want that when I'm that old. But, you know, as I'm looking at him and I'm hoping for that, it's just this reminder that there are no guarantees that I'm even going to be around when I'm 72. There's just no guarantee in this life. There's nothing that we can put our hope in this life and be certain that it's going to happen. But with the empty tomb, God didn't just tell us what we can hope for. He showed us what we can hope for. God raised his son, and we sacrificed for our sins to give us hope, real hope that is not going to disappoint us. In Peter, in the third chapter, Peter tells those who are reading and listening, he says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So what's your answer? What are you hoping in today? Today, if your hope is in anything other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all you have is a wish. But if today you would like to have your hope in something that is certain because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can have the hope of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, your own resurrection. You can have all that hope by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12 it says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection." And if you would like to place your faith in Jesus Christ right now for your hope, you can. I'd like you all to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And I give you this invitation, the invitation that the Bible gives us. If you would like the hope that the Bible speaks of, the hope that you can have the certainty that you too will rise again, that you can have your sins forgiven, all you need to do is place your faith in Jesus Christ. And you can pray this simple prayer to him. You can pray this in your heart and your mind, and God will hear you. Just simply pray this prayer after me. Say, "Dear God, I know I am a sinner. And I believe that you sent your Son to die on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you raised him from the dead to give us all the hope of eternal life. And so right now, I place my faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation." I'm wondering, with everyone's eyes still closed and their heads still bowed, did anyone place their hope in Christ today? If you did, would you just let me know? Would you just raise your hand just really quick so we can know that you placed your hope? Thank you. I see those hands. Anyone else? Anyone place their hope in Jesus Christ today? If you did, your future is secure and you have real hope. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, today is truly the best Sunday of the year. Lord, you know in my heart, I love Christmas. I love talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. But Lord, that's just the beginning. It just set things up for Easter. So today, Lord, on this Easter Sunday, the day that that the tomb is empty, it means so much for us. It means that we have real hope, something that we can cling to, a promise of something in the future that we have today. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you and we honor you today for the hope that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, as we leave here today and we go off and we get involved in our busy lives, help us to never lose track and lose sight of this hope that you've given to us, and help us to live our lives according to the hope you've given to us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.